I'm really excited to be talking to y'all during Lent because Lent is my favorite season. And I know folks are like, really? Do you know what happens during Lent? And I do, believe me. I had many, many years of Catholic school, and they don't let you forget. At least once a week, we had Stations of the Cross. And if you don't know what that is, you sort of go through these 14 stations or steps. Leading up to Jesus's death and crucifixion, and you're sort of like, saying prayers as you go. It's the church is really hot. Usually, a kid passes out. It's always a very big spectacle. It's impossible not to remember. So I know what happens. But I agree with Kate Bowler that Lent is a time where we get to stop pretending that everything is fine, and admit how hard life can be. And that God meets us right there in the middle of it. So the sermon is a little bit heavier today, but I want you to bear with me because I'm here with you amongst the heartbreak and the waiting and the strange, beautiful way that God's love shows up for us, even when it feels like everything is falling apart. So the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, is one of its most profound. It's a moment of deep humanity and a moment where grief meets love and a moment that shows us what it means to be in true community with one another. So the story of Lazarus is a famous resurrection story, and sometimes in a very familiar story, folks can become complacent and want to sort of skip to the happy ending. Some of us have heard this story a million times and we already know what happens. But do we? It's a lot easier to rush through it than to deal with sort of the pain and the suffering that's leading up to that resurrection moment. In John's gospel, he writes it in a way that doesn't reach Lazarus's resurrection until 37 verses have passed. The listener is expected to go along the journey without skipping to the end. It's sort of an intentional slowing down of the story. So we can have the full experience of the events leading up to the sign of the resurrection. So, in the essence of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to start on verse 17 under the head subheading Jesus comforts the sisters of Lazarus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. They said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? How often do we hear or even think ourselves, if God is God, then why do they allow bad things to happen? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Martha is always the practical one, if you notice. I'm sorry, yes. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you, for you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, and his hands and feet were wrapped in straps of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So Jesus, knowing that he would raise Lazarus from the dead, still stopped to weep. He did not rush past the pain, dismiss the mourning, or offer hollow words of comfort. Instead, he entered into the suffering of those he loved. And in doing so, he gave us a model for what it means to build and sustain a beloved community, a community where no one grieves alone and where love calls us to action. In our day-to-day lives, there are a lot of struggles. In our world today, there are so many tragedies at hand that it can feel impossible to bear. And Jesus weeps, not only because Lazarus died, but because of the destructive power of death in the world, which can appear in a multitude of ways. Today, we're witnessing it in the news and our social media feeds every day, and often multiple times a day. Reverend Reginald Williams Jr. is a social justice minister and a prophetic preacher. Says that resurrection means we exist on the other side of the attempts and attacks to make us not be or exist. And I'm going to read that again. Resurrection means we exist on the other side of the attempts and attacks to make us not be or exist. Jesus weeps, but weeping is not weakness. It's a call to action. So I want to share with y'all an excerpt from Andrea Gibson's poem, The Madness Maze, partly because it's Poetry Month, but mostly because poetry and lyrics speak to my soul in a way that nothing else does. In this poem, Andrea speaks of the darkness and the struggle of living in the world today and the desire to survive and live in community. This is also in your notes. Andrea reads it in so much better than me, by the way, so bear with me. What I know about living is the pain is never just ours. Every time I hurt, I know the wound is an echo, so I keep listening for the moment grief becomes a window when I can see what I couldn't see before through the glass of my most battered dream. I watched a dandelion lose its mind and the wind, and when it did, it scattered 1,000 seeds. So the next time I tell you how easily I come out of my skin, don't try to put me back in. Just say, here we are, together at the window, aching for it all to get better, but knowing there is a chance that our hearts may have only just skinned their knees. Knowing there is a chance the worst day might still be coming. Let me say right now for the record, I'm still going to be here, asking this world to dance, even if it keeps stepping on my holy feet. You stay here with me, okay? You stay here with me. Raising your bite against the bitter dark, your bright longing, your brilliant fist of loss. Friend, if the only thing we have to gain in staying is each other, my God, that is plenty. My God, that is enough. My God, that is so, so much for the light to give each of us at each other's backs, whispering over and over and over, live, live, live. The this poem reminds me of the human Jesus and his struggle. Jesus wept. Such a strong symbol of humanity. And at this point in Jesus's life, as the poem stated, he knew the worst day was yet to come. The crucifixion is coming. Lazarus's resurrection is the foreshadowing to Jesus's. And there's a lot of pain and suffering to endure before that comes to fruition. However, the text shows us that we can be reborn and resurrected in Christ, just as the dandelion cried out, rebirthing itself into 1,000 seeds. Weeping is not weakness. Resurrection is not an escape, it's a transformation. And the question is, how do we move on from the tragedies that are too much to bear? John's gospel is good at portraying the human emotional side of Jesus, and it is through this humanity that we are able to comprehend the meaning of Jesus' own resurrection. Jesus' interaction with Martha sets the stage for the theological shift in what is commonly considered resurrection. Martha believes the promise of resurrection is the future, as she stated in verse 24. And so many of us believe the same. But Jesus informs us before he raises Lazarus that resurrection can happen here and now. It's imperative that Jesus tell us this beforehand so we can make that connection. As Caroline Lewis says in her commentary on the Gospel of John, Jesus' revelation that he is the resurrection and the life upends any and all expectation of our future lives as heaven or hell, some sort of get-out-of-jail-free card or postponed grace. Assurances of life after death are available now in the present. To know the ramifications of God's dwelling in the flesh, or Jesus, requires that the full expression of God's love be experienced now. I've been experiencing my own rebirth and resurrection over the past several years. So says my therapist, anyway. I'm a childhood trauma survivor, and this weekend actually marks the 2-year anniversary of my mother's death, which resurfaced old wounds and brought new grief to light. And I often struggle to carry on. I beat myself up for not being able to function as well as I feel like I should be able to function. And these times have been some of the darker ones in my life, sort of feeling like you're stuck in a tomb with no light. But if I look closely, I can see the light poking through the cracks of the stone. Although I would much rather just sort of burst through the tomb and skip to the end where I'm healed and I don't have to deal with the suffering of the trauma and the healing, right? But that's not how resurrection works. Resurrection is messy. And there's a stench after being dead for a while, and we're battered and bound. Resurrection is often portrayed as pure and clean, but imagine Lazarus stumbling out of the tomb after being dead for 4 days. He's going to be dirty. And as Martha made sure to mention, the smell is going to be very intense. It doesn't just wash off Jesus when he commands Lazarus, or it doesn't just wash off after Jesus commands Lazarus to come out. You know, we wear the mess for a while. We have to go through the struggle before we can be resurrected through Christ. In our society, grief is often seen as something to overcome quickly or to push past and keep private. I'm guilty of that myself a lot. Yet Jesus shows us that grief is an expression of love. His tears were not a sign of weakness, but of connection. He wept because he loved Lazarus, and he loved Mary and Martha, and he felt the weight of the loss. He sought the comfort of his beloved community. You know, he wanted to be with his people. In today's world, we need to recover this understanding of grief. And too often we try to move on too quickly from the collective tragedies, violence, injustice, the suffering of our neighbors, without pausing to mourn together. but we don't have to do this alone. Grief, when shared in community, has the power to deepen our bonds and compel us toward justice. Just look at all those collective protests yesterday, for example. Christ is walking beside us, and community is necessary during these times. Jesus had community. Jesus wept with his loved ones. He was not alone. He believed, and those around him believed. And as Jesus told his disciples in verse 9, is if we believe, we will also see the light and not stumble. And not only will we see the light, but we will know we have the light inside each of us. The beloved community we long for must be a place where we hold space for one another's pain, where we refuse to look away, and where we understand that mourning is not an obstacle to action, but it's the path toward it. The concept of beloved community was central to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s vision of justice. It's a community where all people are cared for, where justice is rooted in love, and where suffering is met with solidarity. Jesus embodied this when he wept for Lazarus. He showed us that true love does not distance itself from pain. It enters in, sits with, and transforms it. So even though I do not love having to wade through the muck, and I struggle with needing others to sometimes physically hold me up, I remember to hold on to my faith and my people as Jesus did during trauma and tragedy. This past Monday, the University of Michigan had a rally for Trans Day of Visibility. They renamed it Trans Day of Liberation. And we did that in community. And I had a dear one, an ally, come on her lunch break to just stand with me there. Let me lay my head on her shoulder and rub my back. I have folks where we gather for food or beverage or two or three, and we say, you know, the world is on fire, right? Right? But I love you, and we're here together. It can even be as simple as, you know, shooting someone a text and you're checking in on them. How are you doing? And they say, you know, the horrors persist, but so do I. How are you? Same. Okay, I love you, right? Like, we're doing this together. So how we go through tragedies and things that feel too heavy is by doing it together. Together in community, we can be resurrected in Christ. What does all this mean for the bigger picture? Because besides our own personal tragedies, as we're very well aware these days, there are so many other things going on in the world today. And it's heavy and difficult to sit in that muck and to figure out how do we get there? How do we get to the other side? Wouldn't it be nice to just jump right to the end, to the resurrection? But Jesus has given us a roadmap to these tragedies. For the unarmed bodies of color who were murdered over and over again, Jesus weeps. For our trans siblings who are beaten, bloodied, and told their mere existence is an abomination, Jesus weeps. For the children who are gunned down in schools that are supposed to be a safe haven for learning and growth, Jesus weeps. For immigrants and refugees escaping death and persecution only to come to this country to be treated as the enemy instead of our neighbor, Jesus weeps. For the hungry and unhoused folks who suffer unnecessarily in a land of excess and are treated as less than human, Jesus weeps. For our planet, our home that we are destroying with reckless abandon, Jesus weeps. For the rights and liberties we fought so long for being stripped away from us by the current administration in an effort to maintain the white supremacist patriarchal society, Jesus weeps. So what would it mean to build community today that reflects the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated to us? Communities where we don't ignore the suffering of our neighbors, but instead acknowledge and respond to it. Communities where we don't tell people to move on from their pain, but we stand with them in it. To build beloved community, we must be willing to weep together. We must be willing to listen to those who are grieving, just as Jesus stood with Mary and Martha, giving them comfort and love to his beloved folks. So too was me do that with each other. But Jesus also didn't stop at weeping, right? His tears led to action. He called Lazarus out of the tomb, showing that love and justice are not passive, but active. Likewise, our grief must propel us toward building the world that God envisions. A world where the suffering are comforted and the oppressed are freed, and love is the foundation of all that we do. Beloved community requires not only compassion, but commitment. It asks us to turn our tears into action. Through advocacy, through showing up for those in need, through dismantling the systems that create the suffering in the first place. Rest is important. As Emily mentioned last week, we can't always do it all, right? And we need to take care of ourselves and each other. And some may have more energy than others, and we may need to take turns, but it is in community that we get this done. And I always go back to the choir analogy that I'm hearing at my job these days a lot, and I think I've even heard it here before too. But either way, you know, a choir can hold a note because folks can jump in and out as they need to take a breath. They intentionally stagger their breath. And we can sustain long-term efforts by taking turns and supporting each other, allowing for action and rest and breath. Jesus wept because he loved deeply. And in his love, he showed us the way forward, not by bypassing pain, but by walking through it together. Today, we're invited into that same kind of love. A love that does not ignore suffering, but meets it with presence. A love that builds communities where all are seen, heard, and loved. A love that moves us beyond empty words into the work of healing and justice. We can weep like Jesus. Later on in the gospel, Jesus says, "You are going to do greater works than I." And with the power of God, we are offered new life to us now. We can be both Jesus and Lazarus in our lives. So may we have the courage to weep with one another. May we have the strength to act in love. And may we together build the beloved community that Jesus calls us to. So look at your neighbor right next to you. We're doing this here at Blue Ocean. As Andrea said in their poem, the way we get through this is together. And the pain is never just ours to hold. Jesus showed us his humanity and gave the promise of resurrection through him and each other, demonstrating the importance of the life we have here and now, and demonstrating God's absolute commitment to know and be us. When we believe, we all have the light in each of us to know God, and not even death or the current administration will separate us from God's grace. So I, like Andrea, am asking you to dance, even when the world steps on our holy feet, trying to stomp out our existence. So dance with me in beloved community, because this is what keeps me going and give us all the strength to live, live, live. Amen. So I've rambled on long enough for y'all today. So we're going to, for a meditation, we're just going to take a minute. And I want us to think about what it means to dance in beloved community. What does that look like for you? Just take a minute. Loving God, I ask that you stay with us in beloved community so that we may feel you and your presence and we can dance here together. Amen.